We're going to have a lesson this evening from the book of Joshua, and the title of it is, Lord, Give Me a Mountain. Now, we're familiar with the nation of Israel when they came to the land that God had promised, the land that flowed with milk and honey. And we know that Joshua was the one to lead them in after Moses had sinned. And in the 14th chapter of the book of Joshua, beginning in verse 1, it says, And these are the countries which the children of Israel inherited in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel distributed for inheritance to them. By lot was their inheritance as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses, for the nine tribes and for the half tribe. For Moses had given the inheritance of two tribes and a half tribe on the other side of the Jordan. But unto the Levites he gave none inheritance among them. Remember, the reason for that was that the Levites would have cities scattered throughout the entirety of the nation of Israel and all of the tribes because of their service. For the children of Joseph were two tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim, and therefore they gave no part unto the Levites in the land save cities to dwell in, with their suburbs for their cattle and for their substance. As the Lord commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did, and they divided the land. 40 years late, but they divided the land. Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua and Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said unto him, Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. This is Caleb's making his request now. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land. And I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. You remember, Caleb and Joshua brought the right message. They didn't disagree with the 10 spies about the people of the land, or the richness of the land, or the crops of the land. In fact, they brought back the grapes to show them how profitable it was in that country. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made their heart and the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. In other words, I didn't say that we couldn't take the land. That's what Caleb is saying, in effect. I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses swore on that day, saying, Surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance, and thy children forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he has said, these 45 years. Even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. Now that makes me feel kind of wimpy. I'm like a little bit being 85 or whatever it was, yeah. I like some being that. And here he is wanting to inherit the land that is the toughest part of the land that they had spied out. As yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now. For war both to go out and to come in. And here is the verse that is the heart of our lesson tonight. Now therefore, give me this mountain, whereof the Lord spake in that day, For thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be, the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him, and gave unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh Hebron for an inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb the son of Jephunneh, and Kenizzite unto this day, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron before was Kirjath Arba, which Arba was a great man among the Anakims, and the land had rest from war. There is an expression that is repeated throughout that reading that I call your attention to. And that is the expression, he wholly followed the Lord God. That's why Caleb could accomplish the things that he accomplished. Now, he asked for the roughest part of that land, the mountainous part of the land of Canaan, if you will. And so when I entitled this lesson, Lord, Give Me a Mountain, it comes from that concept that Caleb had asked for this mountain. I don't want the prairie land. I don't want the flat land. I don't want the land that has the rivers and that kind of thing. I want this land. I want the land that I walked through. Maybe Caleb was the kind of man that liked to... fell in love with where he was been. I don't know. But we do know that he asked for the mountains and for the roughest part of his inheritance. In other words, he said to God, in the scriptures we've read, now give me this mountain. And he told him that. He told him why he should give him that mountain. I can handle this. I may be 85 years old, but I can handle this. And we do know, of course, that folks were living quite a bit longer back in those days than we live now. And I call your attention to that by way of introducing further the thought that we have for this evening. And that is the number of times that mountains appear in the narrative of the Scriptures, Old and New Testaments. I'll just mention a few of those briefly. There, of course, is one of the most notable is the Mount Sinai. That's the mountain not too far from Egypt when the children of Israel came and were given a pathway across the sea. And they were able to come across, then that's where Moses went up to receive the law. I don't suppose there would have been a mountain that would have been any more important to the Jews than was Mount Sinai, because that was where they got the law. Ten Commandments being the heart of that law. And, of course, we read about the Sinai Peninsula in our day and time. I don't suppose there's any part of the world that has been any more discussed in the media over the centuries than has been Mount Sinai. All the way back, perhaps, to the time that we're reading about here in the Scriptures. Then, of course, there's Mount Ararat, where the Ark landed after the flood had occurred and God had wiped clean the earth. And then there's Mount Moriah. Mount Moriah is supposedly where Isaac was offered, where the temple was built later, after Isaac's offering, of course. It is supposedly the mount now where the Islamic mosque is, one of their mosques. And I don't know the exact restrictions as far as the Jews worshiping in that given area. But Mount Moriah was the place where Isaac was offered by Abraham to Almighty God at God's instructions. And then there's Mount Ebal, which was not too far from Mount Gerizim. And how could we not think about Mount Carmel and see Elijah Elijah. As the altars had been built, Elijah confronting the prophets of Baal, challenging the prophets of Baal as far as the sacrifice and worship was concerned, defeating the prophets of Baal, as it were, on Mount Carmel. I understand, according to some sources I've read, that Mount Carmel was one of the tallest mountains in that part of the country. So, yes, there's a lot of mountains mentioned. I have to say that it's not changed a whole lot in our day and time as far as people's fascination with mountains, seeing as we live here in some of the most beautiful mountains in the world. I can say that. I've seen the Smokies. I have not seen the Rockies except to fly over them. They look pretty mountainous to me, look pretty big to me when I flew over them. The people are fascinated with mountains, and there's always been a symbolism connected with the mountains, mankind. But we want to turn further than this over to the New Testament and look at the fact that Christ Himself frequently climbed mountains. Now, folks, I do not believe, I know Mount Carmel and some of the others were fairly tall mountains, but sometimes in the scriptures, when they're talking about mountains, they're talking about something we would call closer to maybe hills. We talk about the hill of Calvary, for example, in a mountain, or the Mount of Calvary, the Mount of Olives, and so on. And Christ frequently would go away into a mountain, upon a mountain, to pray. But there's four things I would like to mention as far as Christ's relationship with the mountains. That is, His temptation, the transfiguration, the crucifixion, and His ascension back into heaven. First of all, in Matthew chapter 4 and verses 1 through 11, there is the temptation. Now, I know that the scriptures say that He was led by Satan into the wilderness. But if you were led anywhere where they were located at that particular time, it was going to be hills or a mountain. So He was into the wilderness as far as His temptation was concerned. That was carried out in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. And a couple of the others recorded it as well. And then there is the transfiguration. Matthew 17, verses 1 through 13. After 6 days, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John, His brother, and bring them into a high mountain apart. And was transfigured there before them, and His face did shine as the sun, and His raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias, talking with Him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If Thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for Thee, one for Moses, one for Elias. While He yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of that cloud which said, This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise, be not afraid. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. I've always felt like that was a pretty sobering scene that we have there. There could be one message in that event. That is, God was demonstrating to His disciples that there was no longer any law other than His Son Jesus Christ. When He made the statement to them, This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him. Listen to Him. obey Him. That forever said that the law of Moses was going to be done away. And it was. What a tremendous thing. Persons of Elijah and Moses was transfigured there. Moses representing the law of Israel. And Elijah, no doubt, representing the prophets, the school of prophets that were some of the leaders of the nation of Israel during its heyday. This was done on a mountain. And then, of course, there was the crucifixion. We oftentimes hear the expression, the hill of Calvary. I suppose one of the attractions are the mountains. It would be, look up to the mountains, to the heights. There's about, maybe a quarter of a mile on the road that we travel usually when we go home, that you can see the mountains, such as they are. And we love it. We can see them when they're white, the snow. We can see them when they're green, with the foliage and the beauty of the summer. Just something about mountains. And briefly, if we looked at those mountains as we have termed them, that Jesus had, as far as the temptation is concerned, there is where He struggled. Because Satan offered Him the world, as you would. And each time Jesus would say, you know, He would quote Scripture to them. Worship, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. He defeated Satan in there, and that was typical of the struggle that Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, made while He was here upon this earth. He did struggle. Sometimes we think about how much more He must have struggled, because He knew that He could, as the Son of God, do anything that He wanted to do. He could use His divine powers in order to resist the temptations rather than His human powers. And then there is this transfiguration, and if there's a word that would describe that scene on that mountain, it would have to be the glory that was shown whenever Jesus was left by Himself by the Father which is in heaven. And all of the others were moved to the background. And then, of course, there was the suffering that He endured on the cross. And finally, the last, He ascended back into heaven from the Mount of Olives. And that would have been His success. Difficult to imagine the thoughts that went through the mind of our Lord and Savior the time after He had been raised from that tomb. In those days that He walked with His disciples once again and taught them as well. But we all have our mountains. And that's the meaning, reason for this lesson this evening. We may not have to look forward to being hung on a cross. We don't know what we will have to look forward to. But even in this life, in a country as free as this country of ours is, and having the blessings that we have in so many, in so many different ways, the freedoms that we have, the food that we have, the clothing that we have, the material blessings that we have, we all have our mountains. And they might come in different ways, because some of the mountains are not bad. Some of them are good. I think about a song that the country singer Marty Robbins wrote. The title of that song is simply, Lord, You Give Me a Mountain. And it's a sad song, because the last verse of it says, I don't know if I can climb this mountain. But here's this thing that I want to emphasize to us. any mountain that we might have to climb, any mountain that we might be presented with in this life as we know it now, we can climb. If we will climb it with our Lord and Savior when the need arises. When we reach the point where we can't climb anymore upon our own abilities that He has given to us, then we recognize that we can reach out to Him and He will help us. It may be a mountain of glory and happiness that we have in this life. It might be when we look through that glass and see our brand new child, the happiness that can exude from an event like that in our life. It might be when we walk down the aisle with that loved one of ours and promise to live together, enjoy a life as a happily married couple, hopefully children of God. How could we not mention the happiness that is known by people who firmly believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior and who are raised out of the waters of baptism? First baptism I was responsible for after I became a Christian. My late wife and I had been studying with this couple. And after the third lesson, now this is a lady who had gone to services with her mother and father all of her life. She was probably 25 at the time. And after the third study that night, she learned it was about the plan of salvation. And she learned that she didn't have to know everything in the Bible. She thought she had to know everything in the Bible before she could be a Christian, before she could be saved. And when she found that out, she said, "Oh, then I want to be baptized." I said, "Who do you want to baptize you?" Now, I wasn't preaching then, hadn't started preaching. Me or Jack. Jack was a preacher. And she said, "I don't care. I just want to be baptized." I said, "Where do you want to be baptized?" "Out at the building, our building," which the baptistry wasn't working there. "Or uptown." She said, "I don't care. I just want to be baptized." And every question I would ask her like that, trying to figure out a way to get out of baptizing her, and I'd never done that. So I finally just called Jack. And we took her and baptized her. And folks, I have never seen the expression on an individual's face that indicated the happiness within any more than I saw it on June's face that night. That was a mountain for her. And her first words out of the waters of baptism were these: "I don't know why I have waited so long." I submit to you that that was a mountain of happiness for her. And there's going to be mountains, perhaps, of pain and agony. When we hear the words that that disease is terminal, or that's going to make you an invalid, I sometimes see in commercials and various other things on television, as all of you do, I'm sure, these young men who have come back from Iraq and different places, and they'll have one leg gone, two legs gone, maybe arms. And the thought that occurs to me immediately is these boys went away, healthy young men, 19, maybe 20, 23, 22. And within a matter of months or a couple of years, they come back in that condition. That's something they'd live with. Oh, we've made great advancements as far as artificial limbs and this kind of thing, but it's not like regular limbs, natural limbs. We'll have to climb the mountains in this world, in this life, of success or failure. I have read over the years in areas such as this that In order to have success, there has to be certain numbers of failures. I used to know the statistics for Babe Ruth in his baseball career. I believe he hit 714 home runs, but he struck out 1,330 times. In order to hit home runs, you have to strike out. In order to have success, you have to endure failure. Sometimes people are heard to say, you haven't failed enough. That's why you haven't succeeded. So we may have to, to some degree or another, small or great, we will have to experience those. And in all cases, folks, struggle is required. If it is a mountain of success, we have to be careful. We may have to struggle not to become too haughty, too arrogant. Truly, it's a mountain. And there's always enemies. Enemies of all mountain climbers. We're not talking about the mountain climbers that climb these big mountains. We're talking about all of us. Every mountain climber. Here's some of the enemies. The opposition. People just don't want to see other people get ahead. People who are trying to pull people back, pull them down rather than build them up and assist them. Discouragement. There's always people that will discourage you if you allow them to. Oh, what makes you think you can accomplish something like that? Always those people around who will say that. And then there is the enemies in the form of discouragement, or disappointment rather. You just get disappointment itself. You try something, you fail, you get disappointed. I mentioned this to you before on different occasions, but always remember this. Allow yourself to become disappointed but not discouraged. If you're disappointed, you'll try again. If you're discouraged, you may not. You'll have the courage to try again. But here's the thoughts that derive from this thoughts this evening. One is, our eyes must always be on the top. When you're in the valley of discouragement, as it were, have your eyes on the top of the mountain. That's where you look, always. Have them on the top. The climb will always be successful in that which counts. You can always, always climb the mountain in those things in your life which count. People who are climbers may not think of themselves as such. Maybe they haven't even thought about it at all. It's the climbers who make the world a better place. I often wonder what would have happened to this country. Well, I'm pretty sure I know what would have happened to it. If those people who landed on the East Coast back in the early days of the Pilgrims had looked up at the Appalachians and said, no way we'll ever get over those. What would have become of this? Well, somebody would have landed on the West Coast, I guess, and decided that they could do it. Climbers make the church a better place. Christ needs climbers in the church. I don't mean popularity climbers and that kind of thing, but climbers such as that of Caleb. Climbers in the church who are willing to take on the difficult tasks as well as the lesser tasks. We're always stronger after the climb, just like exercising our body. But here's the final thought for us tonight, and that is that we should pray always for a mountain. God, give us a mountain. Give me, Lord, that which I can do, which I can accomplish. How difficult it may be, how hard it may be. Here's another thought too, folks. Our climb is made easier when we climb together as God's people. And I have to close it with this thought. Psalm 121. Lift up our eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh our help? Our help cometh from our Savior. Tonight, if you have never named Jesus Christ as your Savior, never repented of your sins, never been raised out of the waters of baptism. You do believe the gospel, though. Why not tonight? And if tonight there are those here who may have stopped climbing, said, I just can't do it as a Christian, why not tonight return to the fold? Why not confess any wrong that may be in your life? And if you need for the prayers of the church publicly, why not ask them too, as together we stand and sing.